Well, what we find out and what we talked about last week was different types of spiritual giftings. And one of the things we have to understand is when we're relating to people is what gifting are they operating out of? So we have what we call the motivational gifts. And as we studied last week, each of the words in English that's spelled gift is actually a different Greek word. So they're talking about three different types of gifts. In Romans 12, we're talking about the motivational gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, we're talking about the manifestation gifts. And in Ephesians 4, we're talking about the office gifts. Like I and others, J.R., Rachel, Mike and Linda are in the office of a pastor. We are able to serve you as pastors. But there are other gifts that abound that are not office oriented, and they're not manifestations like prophecy and like words of knowledge and words of wisdom. There are what we call motivational gifts. And what do I mean by motivational gifts? There are seven gifts that are mentioned to us in Romans 12, 6 through 8. Those seven gifts are not gifts that are manifested per se in the sense of a spiritual outpouring, but they're manifested in who we are. They're called charisma gifts. The gift word is charisma, and it means an internal endowment. It means that God has endowed you with a certain gift that you see the world through. And we all see the world through one of these or a multiple of these seven gifts. And it changes the way you see things. For some people, you know, truth is all that matters. But for other people, mercy is all that matters. You see what I'm saying? And so we're going to read from Romans 12 here. Let me get this. And we're going to read verses 6 through 8. It says, having gifts, that's charismas, that's internal endowments. Actually, that word has to do with deliverance, gratitude, endowment, and miraculous faculty. Miraculous faculty. That's an interesting combination of words. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them if prophecy in proportion to our faith, in service in our serving, in those who teach in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, all these gifts, all seven of them come from God. All of these gifts are something that God gives to you. He gives it to you when you are recreated, when you're made a new creature, when you believe in Christ. Each one of you has probably several of these gifts operating through you, but you have one primary gift. And today I want to help you find out what your primary gift is, because it's going to help you make sense of how you react to situations and how others react. Me and Jeannie are definitely different gifts, and we react to things completely differently. Now, I love my wife. She's amazing. She's powerful. She's anointed. But you put her in some sort of emergency where she's got to make quick decisions, she's not the one you want to fall out a burning building from. You know what I'm saying? That's just not her gifting. She's just going to run in some direction, but someone else is going to think it through and go, we don't want to go that way. The door is hot. We want to go this way. So everyone has their own giftings. And one of the things that we do is we try to evaluate these giftings in some sort of value structure, like this gift is more important than that. But all seven gifts are equally important. And I worked a while to find good examples so I could show that to you. We're going to cover three of them today, and then we're going to cover the other four later on. But I wanted to set this up because I want you to know how important it is for you to identify so you can understand why this person comes at you and they're always correcting you. And you understand they have the teacher's gift. You know what I'm saying? And their thing is finding the ultimate level of truth. And they're going to validate that truth, and they're going to challenge you in everything that you say. And it's going to drive you nuts a little bit. I happen to know a teacher around here somewhere. And she will challenge me if I say something that she doesn't agree with, because that's her nature. That's the gift she's operating. That's how she sees the world. And then we have other people that it's all mercy, right? Thank God for those that carry mercy. Because, man, those are the gifts that when you need a little help, when you need someone to listen to you, they're the ones you can go to, right? And you can talk to them, and they're not going to judge you, and they're not going to make you feel condemned. They're going to make you feel like, ah, so wonderful. And hopefully, we'll all develop all seven gifts, which is ultimately what Jesus operated. He operated in every one of these seven endowments that God has given, because he himself is God. Amen? So let's talk about the first gift. What I want you to do is listen to these seven gifts, and I'm going to tell you how to figure out your gift, which I think is great. They are our build or makeup in Christ. They are what make us unique. While we operate in one, we have many. As a matter of fact, I see many of these operating at me at different times. Having a primary gift does not give us an excuse to ignore the other gifts. Just because I have the gift of prophecy, I can't just cut you up and then walk away and say, well, I don't have the mercy gift. See what I'm saying? Because that's not going to build the body of Christ. Everything's for the common good. It's for all of us to have that same common good. Everything's to build up the body of Christ. I personally, and I'll tell you, my gift is an exhortation. I love to encourage people. I like to tell people, man, you're awesome. You're amazing. You know what God's going to do? It's going to be amazing what God does through you. You have such an amazing gift. I like to give people value. I like to help them see. I don't give it to them. I help them see their value in Christ. Everyone has a gift, and we need to help each other find our gifts and start operating them effectively. The worst thing that you can do with a gift is not give it. You see, the gift isn't for you. You're for somebody else. You're a gift. I'm a gift. And if we don't give ourselves away, we're not going to have that. We're not going to be doing what God wants us to do. We're not going to be utilizing that gift the way God meant to be used. God gave us this gift so that we can use it for others. So my encouragement just doesn't operate now. It operates at home with my wife. It operates with my children. It operates with my neighbors. It operates with strangers that I see along the way. I'm encouraging people all the time because I want to see the best for them. And I want them to achieve the best that God has for them. So I'm constantly encouraging people. Another gift that operates through me is the giver gift. And we'll talk about that, but I love to give. I don't know. I've always been a person that loves to give things away to people. I get more joy out of giving than receiving. I truly do. Yeah, man. Yeah, so now you guys are going to be like, after the service, Pastor? So let's talk about what motivates us, amen? So we want to find out which one we have, and we want to find out which one's best. Now, one of the things, before I start on prophecy, one of the things that people have is like, this gift is better than that, or my gift isn't as good as their gift, and that's all about pride in your heart. It's all about hubris. In other words, we'll sit there and go, well, the servant gift is just a servant gift, so they're lower than a prophecy gift. No, they're not. The mercy gift certainly isn't the lowest of all, and it's mentioned last. So this isn't in order of importance. All seven of them have equal importance. Matter of fact, you don't want to have a congregation that doesn't have all seven operating in it, or you're going to have a very bad congregation, a very bad community, because you're going to be missing something. Just think about if we had prophetic words going out without mercy. Or a teacher, you know, or someone who's not a giver, then the needs would not be met. Our servants that wouldn't fill in all the needs of the community and help with people in need. You know what? We sit there and think, well, that's the lowest one. But no, Jesus said, in order to be the ruler of all, you had to be first the servant of all. Jesus was first and primary a servant. Matter of fact, Paul called himself a servant all the time. And he wrote half of the New Testament. So no, you can't rate these as valuable or in a value structure. They're all equally valuable. So when you find out what you are, embrace that, because it doesn't limit you from leading or from doing anything else. It just simply tells you how you see the world. So let's talk about prophecy. The prophet motive. They act as the eyes of the body of Christ. They act as the eyes. In other words, they're constantly seeing things in the spirit that others aren't seeing. and they help us to know what is coming and what's happening in our group. You need prophets. You don't necessarily need everyone to be a prophet to be motivated by prophecy, but we do need them in the body of Christ. They bring clarity to the vision. Now, here's the one thing. One of the things that when you have prophecy operating in a church, as we do in this church, sometimes the prophets can overrun the pastor. In other words, I hear God better, I'm seeing better, I know better. And so they will sit there and they will think that they know more than the person that's up there. And that's not their mission. Their mission isn't to create the vision. Their mission is to bring clarity to the vision. They bring clarity to the apostolic. They bring clarity to what God is doing and what's happening in that moment. So prophets are very, very important. And having people that are prophecy motivated brings clarity, not just to the overall church, but to each department and to each area that's operating. Because the prophetic will bring the word of God, the strategies of God into a situation. And that's so important that we allow that function to operate in the church, because it gives us creativity. It gives us newness. It gives us change within the body. We need change, because if we just stay stagnant, then we'll never grow and become what we're called to become. So prophecy is so important. They have a passion for holiness. If you know someone that's operating from a prophecy motive, you're going to find out that they really love holiness. They're very much into staying pure, and they're very much into exposing sin, not only in their lives, but in the lives of others. If they see sin or sense sin, they will call it out. They will be the ones that come up and say, wait a minute, that's not right. They are very verbal in nature. If you married my wife, you know. And they rejoice when people embrace revealed truth. Nothing makes my wife happier when she gives a prophetic word and someone receives that word and it changes their life. That to her is the greatest joy that she can have, is when she sees that the word of God has gone forth, been received, and has actually caused change in the life of somebody. I love when my wife gives me a prophetic word. I don't like it when she says, take out the trash and do this and do that. But I do like it when she operates in her gift towards me. And her viewpoint is always to find a way to build into me and to others around her that which God reveals to her. That is the motive of a prophet. Amen? They desire to be influential. One of the things that people that have a prophetic motive is they want to influence others. They want to influence others for God. In other words, they're more likely to get in front of a crowd than the average person. They're not afraid to speak because they want to speak and they want to release what God has given into them. It's like burning inside of them and they have to get it out. So a person that's motivated from a prophecy gift is likely to be someone who wants to be influential. That means they're probably willing to step up and be heard. They don't necessarily want to be the primary leader, but they do want to make sure that they have the input that God has given them. They see God's purpose in everything that happens. That's what I love about the prophetic, is there's always a redemptive aspect to the prophetic. They always see God's purpose and what they're doing. So if you have one of those friends that come over to you and you say, my car got a flat and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And they say, but you were able to meet this person and do this. They always see what the motive or the purpose of God in the events that are taking place in your life. And so it's really cool to have people that are motivated by prophetic. That doesn't mean that they are prophets in like actually naming themselves. It means they're motivated by prophecy. Amen? By the worldview of prophecy, that God speaks to one person for somebody else. So they feel that they have a responsibility to share whatever God shows them to other people. Does that make sense? That's the motive of their heart. Strengths, they apply God's revealed truth. They often operate in the gift of faith. Now, we'll notice up here in Romans, it says, and if prophecy in proportion to our faith. What I notice is prophets, people are motivated by a spirit of prophecy, by endowment of prophecy, will look at something, and if it takes God to achieve it, that's what they want to do. They don't want to do just what people can do. They want to do what only God can do. Amen? And so those people will come around there and say, oh, we can do this. And they'll say, but we could do this. All we have to do is trust God. See? And so they'll operate in that faith. And faith can happen in every single gift. It has to happen every single gift. But in prophecy, they're more likely to be drawn towards it. They are loyal to truth over friendship. One of the strengths is they won't tell you something they don't believe is true. Now, I'm not saying everyone's perfect and people don't smudge a little bit, but generally this prophetic gift sees something and it will share that something to you, even if it threatens your relationship. So it's just kind of interesting, because when I run to things in ministry, things that are taking place in the prophetic, I notice that my wife will have a more cutting edge than I will. She'll be like, no, we just need to deal with this. And I'm like, but, you know, there's people involved and we have to think about what they see and what they're experiencing. And she's like, no, we got to deal with this thing. See what I'm saying? And it's more cut and dry. So some of the weaknesses of the prophetic is they often lack mercy. Now, I'm not saying that prophets lack mercy. I'm saying the prophecy motive, the worldview that a person that operates in this spiritual endowment will oftentimes see the world with less mercy than, say, someone that operates from a mercy endowment or from an exhortator's endowment. So I see things more merciful sometimes than my wife does. My wife sees them black and white. I'm a little bit of a moderator. I'm like, yeah, I see what you're saying, but these are people that we have to deal with. Amen? And they need a little encouragement. They need to know that we're just not like... So sometimes I consider prophecy be more like the surgeon. They don't want to say a whole lot to you. They're just going to say, they show you a diagram. They say, we're going to cut here and here. We're going to take this out and put this in, and this is what we're going to do. And that's kind of how that motivational gift works. They can at times... have a hard time forgiving themselves and others. Because of their stringent desire for holiness, they can sometimes be very unforgiving towards themselves and to others. They tend to see things in black and white, and they can at times appear to be judgmental. In other words, they look at something, they see something take place, and it's like, this is not of God, or this is of God. And it's very cut and dry. Whereas a mercy gift would look at it and go, well, you know, it could be a little this, it could be a little that. Could be that they're coming from this angle, not that angle, but not the prophetic motivation. They're going to see it strictly one way. So that's the prophetic gift. And the best example I can give you for a prophetic gift, I think the best, is Peter. Now, you wouldn't think Peter as being a prophet, but understand what Peter did. Peter was the first to jump into a lot of things. He also discovered and exposed sin of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember when they sold the property and they told everyone they gave it all, but they only gave a part of it? It was Peter who exposed their sin. It was Peter that operated in the discipline of God in that situation. And unfortunately for Ananias and Sapphira, it was a rather severe penalty. They watch over God's judgment. And so Peter is a great person to see operating from this gift. He was very influential when it was that day to stand up and speak to the people on the day of Pentecost. He was the one that rose up and spoke to 3,000 people because he was verbal. He was up. He was a speaker. He wanted to influence what was happening. He was a leader. The next gift I want to talk about is the servant motive. Now, you might think that this is interesting, but Paul put this second in the list. That's why it's not necessarily in order, but he's showing that they're equal, just different. And the characteristics of a servant is they will often seek to feel a need. They are passionate to demonstrate love by meeting practical needs. They are willing to do whatever it takes to fulfill a vision, and they do not seek recognition. So in other words, a servant heart, a motive person, isn't interested in being up in the front. They're interested in helping the overall vision be completed. And they'll do anything. They'll work in the children's ministry, out on the information table. They'll be an usher. They'll do anything to help with what God is doing in the congregation, in the community. And these servant motivated people are very, very important, because without them, nothing gets done. They are literally the glue that holds the congregation together. Because if it wasn't for the servant-motivated people, we just have a bunch of people who are waiting for their turn to do whatever it is they're doing. These people will jump in. They operate in a high level of humility, and they'll do whatever it takes to fulfill the vision. Thank God for servant-motivated people. They excel in humility and seeing the importance of others above themselves. And this is what I love about them. They almost have like a spirit of exhortation in everything they do. They're always like, "You're so great. You're awesome. Here's your cup of coffee. Here's whatever they're doing, wherever, however they're serving." They're constantly serving to help and promote others. They are what I call a force multiplier. You put a servant-motivated person in the middle of a bunch of teachers and prophets and stuff like that, and they will cause that group to start functioning correctly because they'll fill in the gaps that need to be filled in. The servant-motivated heart is probably one of the greatest gifts that you can have in a congregation. I hope we have many. They always work for the common good in all that they do. They're not interested in like their own accolades. They increase the effectiveness of other gifts. I said they were a force multiplier. They catch what others miss. See, sometimes everyone expects like the pastor to catch all these things, but we're just not in enough places, enough time to see everything that's taking place. But a servant motivated heart that has that gift endowment of charisma gift of servanthood will look around and see, this isn't getting done, this isn't getting done, this isn't getting done. I know someone that's very motivated that way, and they are a blessing. And so if you're motivated as a servant, it doesn't limit you, and I'll tell you why in a moment, because you can still lead and do everything else, but that heart sets you up in so many ways to help others become what they're meant to be. They address the needs of the community, and they are the glue that holds it together. Weaknesses. They often take on too much. One of their weaknesses is they often take on too much. They need to apply the principle of authority. Sometimes they don't operate in the authority that they're given in. And another weakness is they are repelled by ingenuous motives. If they don't feel like you're real, they'll sniff you out right away. They will know right away if you're not real, and they don't want anything to do with you if you're not real. If you're like trying to play them or something, no. The servant hearted, because their hearts are so tender and because they're already willing to be humble, they notice ingenuous motives right off the bat. You'll never fool them. They'll catch you every time. And you know who's a great example for this? Believe it or not, Timothy. He was the bishop of Ephesus. He was a huge leader, and he was motivated by servanthood. See, so it doesn't limit you from leading or being the leader of a region. It simply shows you how you operate in that leadership role. So Timothy, Paul's spiritual son, is a great example of what the gift of the motivational gift of servanthood looks like in a leadership position. You know, it was also Timothy who served to the point of exhaustion because he took on too much. And Paul had to tell him, take it down a notch, guy. Take it down. Take it down. And then the third one we're going to talk about today is the teacher motivation or the motive gift of teaching. Now, teachers are a little bit like the prophecy, but they're quite a bit different as well. Characteristics, they are driven to find and validate truth. They want the truth. They do not want your idea what the truth is. They want to validate that truth, and they want to know it for themselves. When I say know what you believe and know why you believe it, every teacher in this room knows exactly what I'm saying. The rest of you are like, yeah, kind of. But they know, because they will validate everything. They will. I will preach something here. They'll go home and read their Bibles and see if they agree with it. And they may not agree with everything. I doubt if I ever agreed with anyone 100% about anything. So there's always areas where there's a little bit of leeway there. They love to research and learn new things. They test the knowledge of others who teach you. So if someone comes in and starts teaching, they're going to test that knowledge. I love that about teachers. And they seek to present the truth in a clear and systematic way. They want disciples and not just converts. And that is so important. They don't just want people who get saved. They want to help those people grow into the maturity that they're called to grow in. Teachers are, their strengths are they find and hold on to truth, they discipline others in truth, and they keep sound doctrine in the community of faith. Weaknesses. What are their weaknesses? They can become legalistic if they're not balanced by grace. They can be very legalistic about things. They can cause division if they overemphasize narrow viewpoints. So if for instance, you believe in this and they believe in that and you don't believe with them, then they kind of separate themselves because it's like, wait a minute, this is truth. And from their standpoint, that is the ultimate truth. They find and hold on to truth. They discipline others. Oh, wait a minute, I'm going legalistic. They can be lifted up in pride because knowledge, right, puffs up. So teachers very often, one of their weaknesses is they can be prideful. They can offend if too direct with their corrections. So because they're so focused on truth and not grace, oftentimes they will be very, very harsh in their corrections. And they have to constantly mediate this. This is only if the gift is without maturity, okay? So in the beginning, they become like that. Later on, they kind of relax a little bit. They're a little more graceful. But they are excellent disciplers. They will disciple anyone that comes within range of them. They have a little radar, and you come in within range, and they're going to just start discipling you. And they'll just start discipling with you by sharing truths that they know. And that's how they do it. And so they'll start seeding those truths in your heart. And then their joy is to watch those truths come to fruition. When a teacher hears you teach what they taught you, that's like the best thing ever. That's like awesomeness. It's like, yes, they got it. Yes, they can explain it to others. It's not enough for them that you get it, that you have to be able to explain it to others. Teachers want their disciples to be teachers. Amen? So what we've talked about today is prophecy. These are motivational gifts. These are gifts that fill your worldview. They're the glasses, the lens that you see through. They're the channels that God operates in ministry through your life. And they're how you form your ministry. And each of us has one primary, but we may be operating at several at once. So the discussion that I gave here may not look exactly like you because you may not be a peer teacher. You may not be a peer prophet. You may not be a peer servant. But you may be a mixture of any of these seven. But it's important to note that you need to understand who you are. So how do you recognize what gift you are? How many of you, just from what I've said here of these three gifts, recognize yourself as one of those three? Raise your hand up. Okay? Now, we haven't even done the other four yet. So you may find out that you recognize it. You may even feel like you're more like one of the other four when we discuss them next week. But let me ask you this. How can you find out for sure what gift you are? It's very simple. Ask the people around your life. They'll tell you, oh, God, yeah. If they know what they are, right? So you ask them and they go, then you go, like, oh, God, yeah, you're a teacher. Trust me. See, people know who you are. They know who you are because they've interacted with you. You've corrected them 500 times. You're a teacher. You know? You come up to a person who's constantly telling you the truth, no matter how it makes you feel. Okay, prophetic, get it. You come up to someone who's filling in the holes, right? And is serving you and helping you. Go, oh, that's the servant motivated heart. See what I'm saying? And so you can ask people. Next week you'll have the full seven, and you can work with that. But this gives you a great understanding because sometimes when people say things that are harsh to me. Like I had someone say something harsh the other day. When someone says something harsh to me, I'm an exhorter. So my viewpoint is I absorb it and I think about it. And then I come out a way to exhort that person to do better or to think of it and approach it from a different line. Each of us have our own motives of operating. Now that I've read this, I understand how my wife acts sometimes. And sometimes she's a little harsh. And I appreciate that. Because she is defending truth, and she's defending a little harsh sometimes, a little black and white, a little bit. My wife is very mercy-oriented as well, and she can switch into both of those, so it's a very balanced gift in her. But every once in a while, especially if we disagree about something, I can get the prophetic side to come out a little stronger. You want all seven of these people operating in your lives, these gifts, operating through you, but also operating to you. You need people who are givers around you because sometimes you need help. You need people who are mercy because sometimes you need exhorters because sometimes you need someone to come up here and say, you're awesome. You can do this.
You can do it, baby.
You can do it out there. You can do it. You need people like that in your lives.
That's right.
You need teachers. That's not exactly true. I before E, except after C, and yeah. And they will help you. And I need that in my life. I need that. I need people who will correct me. You know, someone who's wise will receive correction and will embrace rebuke. I embrace it when I'm rebuked because I want to improve. I want to grow. So I want these gifts operating. I love when a servant-hearted person tells me, I'm not sure you really believe that. Oh, okay. Now I'll go home and think about it for like 5 weeks. So, you know, that's the way I am. That's the way I'm built. You say something to me, I'll think about it for... I may not even say anything back to you. I may not even say a word to you. I will think about that for weeks because I want to apply the lesson to my life. I want to grow in Christ. I don't want to be the same. I don't want to be the same person 10 days from now that I am now. Thank God I'm married to a prophetic person. Slice and dice, surgery, cut, go. And she does it with mercy and a smile and love. And why she's giving me something to eat. She cooked her chicken last night. Oh, her breaded chicken's so good. I'm not supposed to have breaded, but it was very good. Okay. I give her compliments. She wanted to see, when we first started dating, she called me over and we had a meal and she fed me chicken and she cooked it a special way. And it was just, that sold me. I was like, I'm going to marry this girl. I went from 167 pounds when I got married to 200 and whatever, like that. You have somebody cooking what you want every night. My mom was like, you'll eat what I put on the table. Yes, ma'am. My wife was like, what's your favorite? Okay. So it's fun. But now I want you to start thinking about, now what I want you to do over this next 2 weeks is start thinking about the people that you know, your friends, and how they're operating towards you. Instead of being offended when they don't do it the way you expect, figure out how they see the world. Figure out why they're operating the way they operate so that you can relate better to them. You take the high road and you adapt for them, not have them adapt for you. You know what I'm saying? And that way we can all get along better. You'll see this works with family members. This is the way God designed us. These seven motivational gifts is the way God designed us. And he's going to use them to motivate through our lives, to relate to one another, and to help us grow together because we need each other to fulfill our destiny. Amen?
Amen.
Close your eyes. Bow your heads. Just say, Jesus. He has created you from before the foundations of the earth. He knew who he was going to create. He knew who you were. And he called us some to be motivated by these different gifts, the prophet motive, the servant motive, the teacher motive, the exhorter's motive, the giver's motive, the leader's motive, and the mercy motive, heart. He gave us these things so that we would fulfill the completeness, the wholeness of God in our community. That wherever two or three of us gather, there Christ is in our midst. If you're here today and you're like, man, I'm learning so much about how God designed me and how he wants me to be, I want to tell you the first thing you have to do is to receive his grace. In a season of giving, this is the best time to give. To give who we are to each other, to give who we are to all those that we meet, and to receive each person in our life for who they are. But the most important thing that we can receive as a gift is the gift of grace through Jesus Christ. There can be no other greater gift in the world. This is the greatest. It brings joy to the world. It brings eternal life to those who receive it. If you're here in this room and you have never received Jesus Christ before, or you have fallen away and need to make a significant recommitment, today is your day. The Bible tells us today is the day of salvation. Jesus did what no other one could do. He did so many miracles, so many that John said they would fill all the books of the world. And yet we only have recorded a few of them. Just a few in the book of John, just 7 miracles. But he did hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of miracles during his ministry. No one has ever done that. There can be no confusion to who God's Son is. He is Jesus Christ. And not because I believe, but because he is. And he has spread throughout the world. And wherever the Christian gospel goes, so does prosperity, so does blessing, so does everything else. Today, you have a chance to receive that gift. Your sins have separated you from God, but God has made a way through his Son that you might be cleansed of your sins and be reunited with him forever. Do not think that you're believing in some myth or some mythological figure. Jesus rose from the dead, and that story has been proclaimed throughout history since that time. If this is you today, then I'm going to ask you to say this prayer with me as we all say it together so no one stands out. Say it with all of your heart. Receive this gift and watch your life change as never before. People are getting changed everywhere as they receive Jesus. Pray this with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me so much that you sent your only Son. That if I receive him as my Lord and Savior, you will forgive all my sins. So today, I repent of my sins and I receive your gift through Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I ask that you draw me closer now than ever before. Draw me into your arms. Draw me so that I may see your eyes and know you even as I am known. In Jesus' name, amen. With your eyes closed, your heads bowed, if you said that for the first time, I'm going to ask you to do an act of faith, to do something that will show you meant what you said. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. With everyone's eyes closed, head bowed, count of 3. If you said that for the first time or made a significant recommitment, raise them high. 1, 2, 3. Raise those hands up. Let me see them go up. I see them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 hands. Let's give the Lord a clap. Glory to God. We're going to call up the prayer team right now. We are so blessed to have an amazing... Listen, if you raised your hand, I want you to come up and get prayer. If you didn't raise your hand and you want prayer, come get prayer. If you just need prayer, come get prayer. And we'll see you next time. God bless you.